as in the days of Moses, when the plagues began to be poured out upon Egypt for their sin, for their violation of my people, for the things that they have done against my word and against me, declares God, the people of Israel suffered some of the effects of those plagues. But there came a time of separation when I drew a curtain around my people that the plagues would no longer affect them. And so I am drawing a curtain around my people, declares God, in America and in the earth, that the things that the world fears shall not come upon you. For I have separated you from those things, from the things of the world, and I've called you to be separate. And for those like Israel that are willing to go into their house, for those who are willing to exalt me and magnify me and lift me up, those plagues, those fears that the world sees and terror grips them, my people will see those things, but they shall not be affected. For my glory will surround you, and my cloud will hover over you, and I will gather you under my protection, says God, to where you will see the things come upon the wicked, but they shall not come upon you. For I am your shield and your guard, and I am the one who surrounds you. So take joy in me, declares God. Not that the world is suffering, not that you are being protected from those things coming on the world, but take your joy in me, declares God. And know who I am in you, and know my manifestation, and know my glory is at work in you this day forever and ever and ever, says God. Praise God. You ready for the word this morning then? Okay, let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want to pick up on where we've been talking about. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about the fullness of God in us and how we have the fullness of faith in us. But, you know, there's always a question of how do we increase our faith? And actually, you don't increase your faith. You increase your awareness of what God has done. And as we've been preaching about, when grace comes, with the offering of grace, faith is offered to us to receive the grace that has been offered. So faith is, I want to get into this more, and there's just so many different ways you can approach this, but faith is nothing more than receiving and believing and accepting the grace that God has already offered. Now, I'm trying to make it real easy for us, because we thought faith is, I've got to have this feeling, I've got to have the anointing, I've got to, no, you just have to believe God. That's what faith is. And there's so many scriptures, and I'm not prepared to begin to bring those things to us, but I want to start off today on out of Ephesians chapter 2, because this is so important. Verses 8 through 10, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to understand again, we've shared this verse in so many different ways, but grace doesn't save you. We are saved through faith in the grace. We're saved through faith in the grace that God has offered to us. And so, well, Gordon, isn't that different? No. God has given grace to all of us, but not everybody receives the grace. You know, we demonstrated that last week. But grace has been given to all people. Forgiveness of sins has been offered to all people. God is not upset because we sin. He's already taken care of that. But if you don't receive the grace by faith, then you're still guilty in your sin, because the sin is not the sin, the The sin is not the act of sin. The act is you didn't, or the sin is you don't believe God. I asked this of a person here a few days ago. I said, what is the unforgivable sin? Well, you get all kinds of answers on that. I said, well, there's only one. He forgives us of adultery, because at one time that was the unforgivable sin. You know, how about murder? Oh, that is, some people believe it's easier to be forgiven of adultery than it is murder. You know, it's like, excuse me? You know, how about taking God, the Lord's name, in blasphemy and cursing? Is that the unpardonable sin? No. The unpardonable sin, now get this, is so easy, you know, and we theologize about it so much we miss a point. The unforgivable sin is not believing in God. Because if you don't believe in him, nothing, he can't do anything for you. Because you're rejecting what he is offering to us. Therefore, we're saved through faith in the grace that God has given to us. The grace is a free gift. But so is the ability to hear and receive God, a free gift from him, that when you hear the grace, you have the option, I can either receive it or reject it. And our soul comes into play whether we receive it or reject it. You know, if it was just as easy as, oh, I believe that, well, we'd all be healed, right? We'd all be free. None of us would have any guilt at all for anything, right? Our lives would be perfect, right? Well, some of you are kind of wondering. It's like, but the problem is our soul is messed up. Our experiences have taught us wrong. You know, I was raised in church. I'm a pastor's kid. You know the story. But yet, I was not taught in a vital relationship about Jesus Christ. I found out later than what I wanted to find out, Dad had a vital relationship, but he had put it on a shelf because he had become a Pharisee to stay within the parameters of the church and not get out of bounds. Because I tell you, once you get a personal relationship with Jesus, you're already out of bounds for most churches. You know, I know one lady, she went to a church and pastor said something that was real good. She goes, amen. Pastor talked to her after church, says, we don't do that in this church. See, all she was doing was agreeing. God is good. Oh, we don't believe that here. We can't say that out loud. I mean, that's blasphemy if you say, no. We ought to shout amen. Okay, a few of you got it. We ought to be able to express ourselves. We ought to have joy in church. Instead of being sad face, oh, it's Sunday morning, I've got to go to church. David said, oh, I rejoice. And he said, let us go to the house of the Lord. There ought to be a rejoicing in your heart. There ought to be a song. There ought to always be a testimony in what you share. Because your testimony is that you were once dead, now you're alive. And man, that begins to apply in so many areas, well, actually in every area of your life. You've got a joy, you've got a praise on your lips. You know, you've got to, if you're going to witness to other people, you've got to witness the joy of the Lord. Okay, a few of you are getting it. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're weak. You don't have strength. That's why God wants you to talk about joy, talk about these things that are good for us and all these benefits that God gives to us. So we're saved through, or by grace, you have been saved through faith. Again, grace doesn't save you. We are saved through faith in the grace of God. Now go with me to Philemon 4, 5, and 6. Philemon's only one chapter. Some places put it one verse four, but there's only one chapter. And in Philemon 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, talking to the people, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now get this on verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Your faith becomes effective as you acknowledge every good thing that God has done for you. Now, when I read that, and in some of the commentaries that you read, it'll say the sharing, your evangelism will be effective as you acknowledge all good things in Christ. And it's talking about evangelism. That's what some of the commentaries say. But I'm going to give you the actual words, and we're going to walk through this and spend some time in it. I don't know how far we're going to get in all of this today, but the sharing of your faith. When it talks about the sharing of your faith, it means the communication of your faith. Thus, evangelism is how some of them interpret it. But the word is koinonia. And koinonia means communication, but it means partnership, communication, and fellowship. When you read about the fellowship of the church, it's koinonia. We have communication with one another. I can say Debbie and I have koinonia because we have fellowship with one another. We have communication with one another, but we've got participation with one another too. See, it's not just limited to communication, but it's partnership. It's two joining together for a cause. If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. That's partnership. That's linking arms and getting together. So he says, now get this. It says in verse 6, the sharing of your faith. In other words, the partnership of your faith, the joining of you and your faith. I don't know how to say this in a clear way because faith always kind of gets kind of confused. You have faith. You have all the faith you need right now for anything that you need. You have the faith of Christ in you now. It's not a question of I've got to go and get faith. I've got to find faith. Who's going to bring faith to me? You already, if you're born again, you have all the faith that you need, but your soul is messed up. Okay, you're not thinking right. That's what this is talking about. The partnership of your faith. See, your soul has got to get in partnership with your faith. In other words, your soul, your will, your mind, your knowledge, your understanding, your emotions have got to line up with the faith that is in your spirit man in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was in church, we always talked about that we have got to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, the image they were talking about was you've got to be conformed to the crucifixion of Christ. So we're dying all the time. Die to self, die to self, die to self, die to pride. I mean, in the early days, the denomination I was raised in, on a Sunday morning, if the man showed up at church with shiny shoes, he was prideful, and they would shame him in front of the church. Now, that was back in the days of the horse and buggy. So you would have to go out to the barn, hitch up the horse and buggy. You drove it to the house to pick up the wife and the kids. And if it was muddy, you're walking through all that stuff. Then when you get to church, they had a little cover. You could let the wife and the kids out, and they'd go to church, and you would go and park the buggy and the horse wherever you parked the buggy and the horse, and then you'd have to walk into church. And if you walked into church with shiny shoes, they knew that you were more concerned about your looks than you were about God. Now, there's some truth to that. But there's some respect for the house of God, too, that you don't just bring mud into the house of God. Amen? You know, I mean, you know, it's like they also had rules you couldn't have stained glass in the churches because the stained glass, people would start looking at the stained glass and they'd pay more attention to the stained glass than they would God. Well, there's some truth in that, too. But the problem isn't the stained glass. The problem is the person. So now, when I grew up in Christ, I began to realize I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but not the on the cross. I identify with that to some degree, but I identify with the resurrected Christ. So now, and most churches still preach you've got to die with Christ, and you do have to die with Christ, but get this, he already died for you. So you have to acknowledge that he did die for you. And then you identify with the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And that's who we identify with. So now we're trying to get our soul that is dominated by the thought and the fear of death. We've got to get our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect. We've got to get that lined up with the resurrected Christ. And I'll back that up with some scriptures in a minute. But I've got to have partnership with Christ. I've got to begin to see myself in Christ and Christ in me. And see, we shared the scripture last week. You said you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they speak of me, but you don't come to me. And see, we're even in the faith movement, we're going to the scripture saying, well, if I get enough scripture, if I repeat it enough, if I go over it enough, if I pray it enough, I'll get faith. No, the faith is in the scripture because Jesus is the living word of God. And if you have faith in Jesus, the scripture, you read it and go, oh, yeah, that's for me. Because faith always says yes and amen to the promises of God. Amen? When you read a promise, faith automatically responds out of your soul or out of your spirit, man. Faith always says, yeah, yeah. But now, if your head's messed up, well, that wouldn't work for me. I don't know how God could do that. That would be prideful if I would see myself like. See, this is because we've been trained in a particular way. And when you come to Christ, you've got to be born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Well, in my spirit, man, they are. I'm still working on my soul. You know, there's some things that come up, and I still react out of the flesh. And I realize that's not how God would act, and that's not how I should react, but that's how I do react because I'm in the flesh. And when I get my mind right, I don't act that way anymore. At least I repent and get my head straightened out, and now I'm doing better. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the sharing of your faith, the joining, the partnership with your faith is necessary to start this process. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. See, by Christ, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, faith goes, I'm the righteousness of God because I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart for the useful service to the King because I'm in the world, but I'm not of it because I've been set apart. I've been sanctified. I'm unique. I'm special. And God has called me to himself. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and not just a curse, but the curse, and from every curse. No bad thing, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will cast it down, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. So this is what it's talking about. But see, you've got to get into partnership with that. You don't just quote it. You've got to start saying, I am the righteousness of God. Now, we understand I am the righteousness of God. I am becoming the righteousness of God. And one day I will be the full righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But my mindset right now has to be, I know I'm becoming. I know I'm growing. I know I'm increasing. I know I haven't reached everything yet, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's what that scripture says. But of him, of Jesus, you are in Christ. In other words, Jesus has put me in himself. Now, faith says, I am in Jesus Christ. Unbelief says, oh, I wish it were true. How could I hope to have that come to pass? I'm just a little old worm. Well, you're dust. You know, God made you from dust, but guess what? He breathed the breath of life into you. And he created you in the image of God. Now, our body's still dust, but God's going to redeem the dust. Amen? But I've got to come into partnership with who I am in Christ Jesus, not with my natural body, because let me say it like this. Too many of us have become partners with our natural body. And we got full partnership with our bodies, boy. And you are in such partnership that when you have a joint that hurts, oh, I've got arthritis going all through me. Oh, my God. It's like, that's not the partnership you want. You know? When I injured my foot and I came back and I'm just asking God, I'm believing you, but I don't have a scripture to understand what's going on here. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I'll make the lame man walk. Yeah. I said, was I lame? He says, technically. Medically, you're lame. Wow. He makes a lame man walk. So I became a partner. I was a partner of that before I got the verse for it because I was believing and trusting in God for the healing of my foot. I became a partner, and then God gave me the verse. What? But you've got to know the Word of God. Listen, if you know God, His Word is in you, whether you've read it or not, because faith says yes to the promises of God. Oh, you should shout a little bit on that. You should get excited about yourself because your faith is saying yes, 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 yes. And your mind's going, how? It's just say yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Yes and amen. It works for me. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're still about sharing about the communication, about the partnership of our faith, joining our soul with the faith of our spirit man. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, ask yourself, are you in Christ? Then it's talking about you. He is a new creation. Some translations say a new species of being never before seen on the planet Earth. Wow. That's who you are. Well, I'm just an old worm. You know, you might have been a caterpillar, but now you're a butterfly. All things have become new. Amen. He says, so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen, old things have passed away. Now notice it doesn't say old things are passing. He's talking about your spirit man. He's talking about you, not your messed up head. He's talking about you. And he says in here, old things have passed away. It's already done. Behold, that means open your eyes, look, all things have become new. Woo! Have. That's a present right now, this instant. Faith is now. Now faith is. Say all things have. And faith says, amen. And our head may wonder, like Mary, how is this going to be? Because I still goof up every day. But then her final response, well, God, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And she just said, okay, that settles it for me. Well, that ought to settle it for you. Well, Lord, how can this be in my life? Because the Holy Spirit is upon you. Oh, okay. See, faith, yes and amen. Isn't that easy? Well, I've got to study the Word. I've got to say this 1,000 times. I've got to write it. I've got to write a book about righteousness. I've got to do blah, 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 blah. And you just got into works. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, works is trying to save yourself by what you've done, where faith is receiving what God has done independent of what you've done. Our act of faith is to receive what God has done and say, yes, sir. I don't understand it. I was praying one time. I was praying for boldness because I just felt, man, I'm just getting pushed around and I'm just easy to push around. I'm an easy mark and things like that. And I'm praying for boldness. And the scripture, I've been praying for about half an hour, I think. I'm really intense. And the Lord spoke to me and said, the righteous are bold as a lion. I said, yes, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. The righteous are bold as a lion. Oh, God, give me boldness. Give me boldness. Give me boldness. He says, again, God talks in threes. I don't know if that's just because it takes me three times to hear it or not, but he talks in threes to me. He said, the righteous are bold as a lion. I said, yes, Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, give me boldness, give me boldness, give me. He said, the righteous are bold as a lion. My problem wasn't a lack of boldness. My problem was I lacked confidence in who I was in Jesus, in my righteousness. And once I became convinced of my righteousness in Christ, boldness just happens. Have you ever noticed that about you? When you're confident in what you believe, you have no problem being bold. You talk to a hunter, and he knows how to hunt because he's done it. He's a sort of professional about it. You get somebody like me out there, you know, he says, that's not how you hold a gun. Well, it's not loaded. It doesn't matter. You got to learn how to handle the equipment when it's unloaded. Well, when it's loaded, I'll handle it properly. No, you won't. Because you'll forget about it being loaded, and you'll start handling it the way you did when you thought it was unloaded, because you're ignorant. It doesn't mean you're stupid. You just don't know. And you don't know because you haven't become learned at it. Everybody goes through that phase. Everybody goes through that. that. Every hunter that starts out has gone through that phase. But you accumulate knowledge and understanding, and pretty soon it becomes second nature to you, and you just do it. It's just a natural thing. Well, when you know who you are in God, God's nature just naturally begins to come out in us. And when you know God, listen to me, when you know God, faith is as natural as breathing. Because God's a faith God. And see, we're trying to get faith and do all these things to get faith. We need to know God. Because when you know God, faith is there. And I know that you know God, but there's more you need to know. I was saved when I was 12. I didn't understand what salvation was until I was 19. And that's when I talk about my salvation experience, that's actually when I became aware of who I was. But God told me, he said, you asked me in your heart when you were 12 and you had no clue what was going on. Oh, really? Then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit years later, too many years later. And that was a whole new, fresh experience to me too. Well, was I saved when I was 12? Yeah. So why did I need to have a realization of it when I was 19? Because I had no clue who I was in Christ. Well, why did you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I knew a little bit more about God, but I still did not know who I was in God. Why do you pray today? Why do you read the Bible today? Because I'm still trying to find out who I am in God. I'm still growing. I'm still learning in that because my soul has not been perfected yet. But one of these days, I'm going to have the mind of Christ. Amen. I've got it now, but my soul says, When Jesus and when the Father says, well, go and do this for me, and your soul goes, because you don't see how it can be done. Well, God's not asking you to see how it'll be done. He's asking, will you trust me? And if you step out following after God, he'll meet you with the provision you need when you need it. But we want to get everything all laid out. That's not faith. It's like you believe God, but you got to figure out a way through your own works to get what God's already promised and told you to do. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians 2:6. I told you I didn't know how far we're going to get today. Ephesians 2:6, he says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And faith says, amen, yes. Amen. Say it with me, yes. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. See, when the Bible says we've been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, go, woo, hallelujah. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Because, see, if I'm seated with him, then the things of the world don't have impact on me. They don't dominate my life. It doesn't mean I ignore them. It doesn't mean that they're not actually happening to me. But my faith in God lifts me to a higher level to where I see myself as an overcomer instead of a victim. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's what faith is. Faith is seeing a way out when all the doors are shut. Faith is believing God and trusting in him when everybody else says you're an idiot. Faith says, I'm going to believe God. You do with me what you want. If you want to throw me in the fiery furnace, throw me in the fiery furnace, but I will not bow my knee to someone that is not God. I will not agree with what I know is not right. I will follow after God, and God will honor you, and he will protect you. I mean, even if they kill you, think about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. When he was killed, heaven opened up. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He's probably saying, come on, guys, one more rock. Let's get this over with. I'm ready to go. Or he might have just checked out, and they're still throwing rocks, and Stephen's not there anymore. Who knows what happened? But somebody knew. Now, let's go on. He says, back to Philemon 6, the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, effective means, the Greek is energē. It means to be powerful or active. It's used in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living and powerful. Same word. Same word as the word become that your faith becomes effective. So we need to become a partner with the faith that is in our spirit, get our soul and our spirit lined up together. And when you do that, it becomes powerful. It releases something on the inside of you. It releases the spirit of faith, if you can call it a spirit. Now, the last part of that is, get back to verse 6, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is a great word, this acknowledgement. It doesn't mean, okay, that's on my checklist. You know, like when you go buy a car, okay, I want blue, check. I want air conditioner, check. I want the real metal grills instead of plastic, check. I want a good sound system, check. I want electric windows, check. It's like, that's how we go to God and go with our faith sometimes. We just check it off. Yeah, it's okay, it's got all these things. Well, one, that's not partnership, and it won't produce power, okay? But when we acknowledge, oh, this is so cool, the sharing of your faith, the partnership of your faith becomes powerful by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Acknowledgement is the word epinosis. That's a big Greek word. This is what it means from vines. A participation by the knower in the object known. Participation by the knower in the object known. In other words, faith becomes effective or powerful as I acknowledge every good thing that is in Jesus Christ. Not just saying, okay, I got this, I got this, I got this, but I become a knower of the things. I'm a participator of what Christ has given to me. Of all the good things, this is mine. Salvation is mine, to where I never question it again. Healing is mine, where I never question it again. Forgiveness of sin is mine because I've participated. See, I'm a knower of this. I'm experiencing these things. See, that's when. And so often we're just going through it in church. We're just going through a checklist. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He was raised from the dead. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, I believe. So I'm saved, right? Well, not if you don't acknowledge it. Not if you're not a participant of it. One of the things I want to get into, I'll touch it today because we're running out of time anyway, but do you know, I asked some people in church here the other week about this question. Do you know where in the Bible it says, pray the prayer of salvation, invite Jesus Christ into your heart, and you'll be born again? There is no such scripture. The confession of salvation is that Jesus is Lord. And there's a lot of people that believe in God. There's a lot of people that have prayed the prayer of salvation, but they've never participated that Jesus is Lord.
Yes, that's good.
And therefore, see, you've got to confess, agree with God, participate with God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is final authority above every other thing. And I've got to believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now, why is that? Because if Jesus was raised from the dead, death itself could not hold Him. The Bible says that there's a law of sin and death. The Bible talks about how we are held in bondage because of the fear of death. When you break the fear of death, the fear of failure, the fear of embarrassment, the fear of what the world might do to you or what might come against you, when you lose that kind of fear, Jesus is Lord. And now you've just taken a step into the next realm. Fear has no part of me. Because fear has no part with God. And if I believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, there is no force in this world that can stop me. My example is Jesus. It doesn't matter what I go through. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I am not contained. I am not limited by the things of this world because I believe that God rose Jesus from the dead. You know, and that's so important because Paul writes later on, he says, in the same glory with which Christ was raised from the dead, He has made you born again. If death no longer holds Jesus, it no longer holds you. Hallelujah. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. Now let's go on to this a little bit. This means to be a knower in the object known. Say, I know this. I'm experiencing these things. It means the release, the transferal, or the transmission of our faith begins to work when we acknowledge all of the good things that are in us in Christ Jesus. Until we recognize all the things in our born-again spirits, the release of our faith will not be effective. See, I've got to acknowledge, to start with, one, Jesus lives in me. Why? Because he's Lord. In other words, I'm putting him in top place. When there's a decision to be made, my decision is, well, what would Jesus do? What has God commanded me to do? I'm going to put that at first place above everything else. Before I question, before I challenge, before I, it's like, okay, look, God, is this you? And then I'm going to say yes and amen. God, have you forgiven me of my sins? Yes and amen. God, have you redeemed me from the curse of the law? Yes and amen. See, I'm acknowledging all of these things. Now, 1 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, listen, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So Peter is telling us that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge. Now, the knowledge is epinosis again. Is participation by the knower in the object known. Through the knowledge. I have all things in life pertaining to life and godliness as I participate in the things that God is revealing to me. As I participate in his grace, those things become active in my life, and I have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Because now I'm becoming an active participant, a partner with the grace of God. I'm not only outside looking in. Well, how can this be? I'm starting to say, okay, I'm receiving this. I don't understand how it works. I mean, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I said, God, I don't know why this is important. I don't know what the benefits are. I don't know anybody who has ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've heard a few people talk about it, but I don't know them, don't have a relationship. I don't know anybody to ask questions of. But I said, when I read your word, it seems like it's important to you. So God, because it's important to you, baptize me in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. That was my prayer. I don't know why this is important to God. I don't understand it. But God, it's important to you. Well, listen, your life and godliness is important to God. And when you realize it's important to God, instead of arguing with him about it, just say yes and amen and receive it. And you've released faith in it. And as you release the faith in it, guess what? Your mind is going to be transformed and you're going to start thinking right. As one person said, you're going to be getting your right mind. You know, finally the things will start evening up because it's the sin, it's the unforgiveness, it's the guilt, it's the condemnation in our past that keeps you from believing in what you know you ought to believe in. I mean, if I would ask anyone in here, do you believe it is God's will to heal you? Everyone would say yes and amen, amen. We'd all agree to that. Okay, but if I would ask you, do you believe God will heal you? We'll have all kinds of excuses. Yes and amen. Well, you know, I know my life isn't right with God. Did that keep you from getting born again? I mean, if your life not being right was a disqualifier to God, you'd still die in your sins. The biggest thing that God ever did in your life was to get you born again. And he did it while you were still really messed up. He did it to me when I was messed up. And it has taken years to get me to this point. But compared to Jesus, I'm still messed up. I still am getting my soul to line up with my spirit, but I got more yeses and amens than I have unbelief. I'm getting more of them. I'm getting to be a better participant in the things and the promises of God and his grace and mercy. Amen. But he says again, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the epinosis a participation of the knower in the object known of him who called us by glory and virtue. The more I participate in Jesus, the more I say yes and amen, the stronger those promises grow in me, the stronger I become in them, the greater my faith is released in my soul, because my faith is now, but the promises of God are now overpowering my thoughts of unbelief, my thoughts of doubt, my thoughts of fear, my thoughts of worry, my thoughts of condemnation. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I start lifting myself up, and I start doing things I never thought I would do. When I was a kid, I was scared to speak in public. Oh, man, that freaked me out. Then God called me to be a pastor. And I made one deal with God. I finally told him, I said, I'll go if you take care of the preaching. I thought I had God. I thought I had him. He goes, okay. I took my excuse away. That was my last problem of going in the ministry. But it was, what, a year? More than that, every time I went to preach as a guest speaker, I was thrown up in the morning. I was heaving, dry heaves. I wouldn't eat anything. Whatever I ate would come right back up. Oh, it was absolutely miserable and horrible. And one day I was in West Milton, Ohio. I was speaking at a Church of the Brethren. And the greeters met me at the door. And it's like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to sit down and try to stay calm because I'm still fighting this thing. And I felt the dry heaves coming. And I went down to the restroom. And I tried to throw up in the toilet, and nothing came out. And I finally got so frustrated. I said, God, you told me you take care of the preaching. I'm tired of this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. Now, either you take care of the preaching or else. God says, I've been waiting for you to get to that point. I finally actually trusted him. My faith finally got to a point where I believed God. Yeah. Amen? He told me he would take care of the preaching. My object was to learn God, to know who he is, not to worry about the preaching. But in seminary, they taught us, well, you've got to write all this out. You've got to be sure all your things are checked, and you've got to be sure your theology is right, and da, 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 da. Well, all that's good and righteous, but if you don't know God, what's the point? You know, you can preach a great sermon, but if you don't know God, you may bless other people, but you're still going to hell. Your life is still being destroyed. Because you don't know God. You don't know. You're not a knower in that which is known. You have a lot of information, but you don't know what you know. You're not a participant of it. So that Sunday, I preached. I was the calmest I'd ever preached. And I got to tell you this because it's a hoot. One of the deacons came up to me after and said, boy, I believe you're going to be the next Billy Graham. I just said thank you and turned around in your dreams. But that was the difference that it made. You know, I was impressed. I just got through it. You know, that's more than enough for me. And I still felt peaceful afterwards. You know, it was a good, I enjoyed. It was the first time I enjoyed preaching. And I was still nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. I mean, I was still just real anxious. But God got me through it because I'm becoming a knower of that which I know. And see, we miss it on that. We're trying to get faith. Oh, I was working so hard to have faith to be a pastor, a faith to preach, but I didn't know God. And when I finally just yielded over to him, faith was there. Confidence was there. And it wasn't because I had read a book on it. It was because now I know. Now I'm a knower of those things. Hallelujah. Well, we'll end there. You get something out of this? Faith is just taking God at his word. Faith, when you read your scripture and there's a promise, 1,000 shall fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left hand, but it shall not come nigh you. You go, yes and amen. Hallelujah. Kathy. Praise God. Right. And with the difficulty breathing. Praise God. Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just agree with Tom and Kathy and Sonia and Mike over Seth. But God, more, we agree with your word. We agree with you, Father, that he is healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, now for that heart rate to come down, for the influenza to leave him in Jesus' name, for every bad virus in him, Father, to die, for his lungs to clear, Father, in the name of Jesus. We release the word of God and our faith on Seth, and God, that he is going to be released soon from the hospital and going to come home, and he is going to be fine in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for this, Father, now, because we are releasing faith, our confidence in your word, O God. So, Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you, God, you're building up and increasing our faith because we're becoming a knower of the things known. We're becoming a participant with your word that is living on the inside of us. And, God, we're aligning our soul, our emotions, with the word of God, that the word of God will prevail in every situation. We thank you, Father, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are healed. We are sound in our thinking in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, for this, we give you praise and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.